Imagine with me a moment, a young boy who might have existed back in the time of Jesus. I'm sure there were many like him. We'll call him Little John. And Little John, this is not a funny story, Caleb, but if you want me to try to add in some humor, maybe we'll call him Little Caleb. Little Caleb. We just changed the name. See how funny he thinks this is. Little Caleb. When he was young, he was doing what young boys do, and there had been an accident. His leg had been crushed, and he had not been able to walk since he was two. There's really no doctors, no anesthesia, or the doctors they had. I mean, we might not consider them a doctor today. And his life had been hard. He's eight now. His leg doesn't work. He's not been able to do the same work and productivity. And he ends up with the beggars trying to figure out a way to get enough money. And into this scenario, he begins to hear stories of this traveling. Some people say he's a preacher. Some people say he's a rabbi. Some people say he's a prophet. Some are wondering maybe he's the Messiah. And he'd heard about this Jesus. And he heard that Jesus says, like, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And he finds himself wondering, like, could that be me? Even though I'm only eight? I mean, he was so tired. His left leg didn't work. He was always hungry. Begging only got you so far. And his soul, he didn't maybe know how to put it into words, but his soul was so beaten down by the daily rejection that he received. He's always trying to figure out, where's this next meal going to come from? Where's his money going to come from? And so he gets these disparaging looks and disparaging comments. And he knows that actually he deserves some of it. Like, some of the decisions he's made in order to try to survive were shady. But from what he had heard, this Jesus was, he was like a forgiving sort of guy. He was a merciful person. And they said that he healed people. They said that he healed people, like, inside and out. And so little Caleb had heard that Jesus is, okay, he's in the wilderness over by the lake in the Decapolis region. And, like, if he could just get there, if he could just, like, maybe it would make a difference. So this is risky. Like, he didn't have food, and he'd have to get all that way. You know, with his leg that didn't work, you might get there only to find out that Jesus had moved on, and maybe the rumors were kind of exaggerated. Maybe Jesus didn't have time for someone like him, or maybe he didn't do the healings in the way that he thought. But he was so tired, and he was so beaten down, and this is the first time that it seemed like maybe there is a glimmer of hope, and so he's desperate, and he decides, I'm going to go see if I can get there. I'm going to go see if I can find this Jesus. And I want to see what would happen. Now, just push pause on little Caleb. We're looking at a story today that's actually very similar to Matthew 14. You might think, well, did we already read this? And when I was getting ready to preach it, I was kind of tempted to approach the sermon sort of nerd mode, meaning, okay, this is the second time Matthew's doing it, and I'll show how this is kind of tied into the emerging theme of going from the Jews to the Gentiles, and how Jesus is kind of like Moses, but the better Moses, and he's like Elijah, but the better Elijah. And there's all these actually themes that are there, and Matthew is doing some very subtle things, and I will comment on some of them. Although, when I preached the Matthew 14, I already went into some of these, so I didn't feel like I needed to go down that particular path today. As I was praying over the text and saying, well, okay, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to say to us through this text? I felt like the whisper in my spirit was saying, hey, Barry, don't miss the obvious. Like, how would a child who's just maybe reading this story for the first time, what would they see? What would they think? What would they think about Jesus? What would they think this is inviting them into? Like, just receive this text like a child. Like, look at it just as though you're seeing it for the first time. And not with the attitude of, okay, yeah, all right, Jesus heals, he's compassionate, he provides. We've already been seeing that, you know, so what? But, like, wow.
So what? What from me, God? Since that's who you are, not a disparaging, okay, yeah, I've heard this before, so what? Just like recapture some of that wonder. It's like, wow, okay, so what does this mean for me? And so the title of this morning's message is, So What? Jesus heals. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus provides. We've talked about those before, but if we're looking at that through the lens of awe and wonder, what? What's that mean? What's that mean for us? What are we invited into? And there's a certain sense today in which we're just going to go back to the basics, recover some of the basics of Christianity, but hopefully in such a way that we're just reminded of how good he is and what we're invited to step into. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will look at this story. So Father God, I just ask that you would receive this message from me today as my own act of worship, letting you capture my own awe, capture my own heart. And as we look at Jesus, would you capture all of our hearts? And would you invite us to locate our heart around Christ? And as our heart is moved and stirred, Lord, would you help us to act in accordance? It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to show you from this text nothing new. I'm sure that Jesus heals, Jesus is compassionate, and Jesus provides. And then along the way, we're going to be answering the question, so what? Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. Jesus just healed this Canaanite woman in Tyre and Sidon, and he makes his way into the region of the Decapolis. And so it says, Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled, healthy, the lame, walking, the blind, seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. I was just trying to put myself back into the scenario, and that's where little Caleb came to mind. I'm thinking, like, there's no hospitals back then. No hospitals. And you know how often things happen with your kids, or how often accidents happen, how often you're going to the emergency room, but there is no emergency room. There's no antibiotics. So every family has suffering. Suffering in our world that might have, you know, our day and age might have lasted for a day or two or a month, depending on what the situation was, but sometimes they didn't resolve. Sometimes it led to the complication, and all of a sudden there was blindness from the cold that we didn't have the antibiotics to treat, or there was actually an amputation from an infection that set in. Every family had suffering and had people that were hurting, and then that was the family needed to devote time and resources to the person, but there was a lot of poverty, and sometimes they didn't have time. And so the way the kid contributed to the family is like, all right, you need to go out on the streets, you need to beg, you need to see what you can do to find some of your own food or find some money. And so we have people like little Caleb in this desperate situation. A number of them didn't have parents anymore. And so, you know, maybe little Caleb's one of those, and he's just trying to figure it out. He doesn't have an education. He doesn't have answers. And so he hears about this Jesus, but he has to get there. And we see here all these people, like, trying to get lame and blind and crippled. In, like, even if they're just going a mile or two, that's not an easy thing to do. So little Caleb comes, and he manages to get there, and what's he find? He finds there's a Jesus, and he's not in a hurry. And he lays hands on each person individually, and he's not saying no to anyone. The stories are true. I mean, can you like picture the glorious chaos of this scene? Everyone that would be in a hospital in the region is actually around Jesus. And one person didn't used to be able to talk, but now they can talk. And they're like trying out their new voice. And they don't really quite know how to use it yet. So they're discovering exactly where it cracks. And they don't know how loud is too loud. So some of them are talking way too loud, trying to figure this out. Others are talking too soft and no one can hear. Some of them, they're trying to figure out how to form consonants. I don't know, maybe God healed the whole thing and they could immediately talk perfect, or maybe they had to learn how to use the voice. I don't know, but wouldn't that be something? Like you've never talked to your child. He's never said anything to you before. He couldn't communicate. He was frustrated. You could see it in his face, but he couldn't express it. Your heart's breaking for him. And all of a sudden, you're crying and you're laughing and you're yelling out and he's yelling with his new voice. And then someone else right next to him, he didn't know that they couldn't walk before. There's little Caleb, and I don't know what little Caleb was like when all of a sudden his leg works. Like, I remember going to the roller rink with my kids when they were younger, and it was like the first time we were there, and watching my daughter Emily and my daughter Kayla and how they approached the roller rink with their new feet was very different, because my daughter Emily, she got one of those little walkers, and for 2 hours, she went around like this. I'm serious. Just kind of stepped. She's like, I'm going to get this right. I'm not going to fall down. And then there's my daughter, Kayla. And she, like, from the first time, she just, shoom, like, for 3 steps and down. Then she get up and shoom, 3 steps and down. Like, the whole 2 hours, like, how? Eventually, she was going 7 steps so she could get a little faster before she fell down. And then she came to us at the end. She's like, I was awesome. I hardly fell at all. Like, that is all you did for like 2 hours. So I don't know what's happening when someone gets a new leg. Maybe some people they're very cautious. Maybe others are, they're running and then they're falling. I don't know what little Caleb was like. And then some people, they'd never seen before. They'd never seen, oh, that voice goes with that face. I've heard my mom's voice, but I'm now seeing it for the first time. And so they had to learn how to make eye contact. And they actually have to learn, hey, where is it appropriate to look? And where, like, you know, eyes up. We don't know what's going on. Like, people are seeing for the first time. They don't, there's this chaos. And there's people yelling. There's people jumping. There's people talking. Everyone's excited. Some people are excited for the person who got healed. Others are excited because, oh, that person's been my responsibility for years. Now, I love them. But like, if I can have them and not this responsibility. So they're excited. There's glorious chaos, and it's actually a fulfillment of what Isaiah 35 said would happen, that the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, and they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. So strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. And then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. That's what's actually happening right here in this scene. And there are certain moments in life when you get there and the moments are so good, you just don't want it to end. It's a moment that's so good. It's so beautiful. And this actually is one of those moments. What's happening is so good, the crowd won't leave. Nobody wants to leave. And we'll comment on that in just a moment. But this is, have you ever gone to a concert and you're like, it's just, I don't know, somehow it was a moment. The synergy between the crowd and the band, and you're laughing one moment, crying the next moment, and then people are swaying and they got their phones out and the flashlights are shining. It's that moment. We're all one. We're in this together. This is great. I don't want it to be over. Like, imagine that times 100. That's what's going on here. And what we're actually getting is a little glimpse of the future, because this is the king of the future kingdom who's broke into the now. And yeah, we do get moments like that here on earth, but we're seeing something like there's a day coming when we're with him forever face to face. We have that kind of access to him and more. And the very nature of who he is that he is such life, that if he just touches disease, it dies. He is such love and joy and kindness that if pain and suffering comes into contact with him, it just melts away. My wife and I, we have a game we like to play. It's called Pandemic, actually. We may have played it so much that it actually started the pandemic. That's a joke that we have in our family. But you get various roles, and one of the roles is called the medic. And the medic can go into a town and much more easily remove the disease in the town. I'm not going to tell you all the rules of the game, but there's this one fun power-up that the medic can get if you do things right. And he just shows up into a town, and the disease cubes melt away. And that's what you have to do to win. And we talk like, oh, I just got Jesus power. And then we move the medic through these different cities. And wherever they're sitting, he doesn't even have to, like, they don't even have to touch. Normally, you have to kind of do these actions to get rid of the disease. But just the medic being there, it just melts away. And you just wipe out swaths of disease. And it's great. And that's Jesus. Like, this is what's going to be our future. Like, when you're around him, the tears get wiped away from your eyes. There's no pain. It melts away. That is our future. We're seeing a little bit of, oh, that's what God's like. And we think, oh, being in heaven is about knowing Jesus. I guess that's fine. I don't feel super connected to him this on earth. I'm not sure how excited I would be about heaven. No, this is just a little glimpse of what it's like to be around him. You can't be around him without joy, without kindness, without love, without life, without healing. It's just good. So what then? And I just wanted to start with like, So wonder. Not like, awe, like marvel. Wonder and worship. That's what the crowd did. It says the crowd wondered and they glorified the God of Israel. Sometimes we get so used to, yeah, Jesus healed. I've read that story before. Like, can you just pause a little bit and think of this God that we serve? Can you pause a little bit and think about the power and authority that Jesus, like I tried to imagine this week how to turn water into wine. Like, how do you even go up, like, my mind just kind of like implodes on itself. Like, how do you molecularly, adjust that? I can't. Like, this is someone other. This is someone beyond. Do you remember when you were a kid and you're in Sunday school and you hear about Daniel and the lion's den? You're like, man, my God is awesome. Or you read about Joshua crossing Jericho, my God can do anything. Or David, you got to get your little sling out. Like, man, God could use me that way. I'm going to kill Goliath. You got something in you. Like, God can do anything. And then at some point, we get older, and we just kind of get used to it. We take God's power for granted, and it's different things that impress us at church. Man, did you hear that pastor organized his points? And when he went into the Greek background, like all of a sudden we're impressed just by different things. I'm not saying organizing points doesn't matter. Did you hear that singer? And that's great. There's a lot of other things that we can be impressed with, but like, let's not lose sight of who God is. Like, I think sometimes we're better at remembering like movie stars of the past than we are and being impressed by what it was like with them than we are with God. You know, I'm trying to collect some posters for my basement in my little theater area. And, people, they've got pictures of James Dean or Marilyn Monroe and trying to wonder what was it like in the glory days. And their heart's so moved by, I wish I could be there. And they're thinking about it and they're pressing into it. Like, that's good, actually. But how much more so with Christ? How much more so to be putting ourselves back into that scenario and wondering what it was like? But then we're also talking about the living one that we can worship right now. We can press into him right now. So wonder and worship. And then, so bring physical suffering to him. Bring physical suffering to him. I told the story last week of someone who got healed from allergies a couple weeks ago. And the question she has, she at first wasn't going to get prayer because her thought was, well, why would God heal allergies? And I would ask you, when I look at a story like this, did Jesus only heal the really big heart cases, the little Caleb cases? Or sometimes we think, oh, that's all he did. Or other people like, well, he couldn't do the hard things. Maybe it would only be the easy things that we would take to God. My experience has actually been that there's always a reason why we think, well, I don't know that I need to bring this particular physical condition to God. Sometimes we think, Now, this is too small. Why should I bring this? I'm not going to trouble him with this. But then if it's a really big one, we're like, well, it's not going to be like a miracle that happens to me, so I'm not going to bring this either. And so, like, well, we don't bring any. And I was just like, man, when I look at this, like, they just brought him everything. And so, yeah, if you're physically hurting, go to Jesus. If someone else is physically hurting, bring that person to Jesus, because Jesus heals. Number two, Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is compassionate. So same story, same setting. It says, then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they've been with me now 3 days. Remember I said the crowd didn't want to leave and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Now, before we go on in the story and see how Jesus multiplies the food, first I just want you to notice that the crowd did not want to leave Jesus, even when it started to become really uncertain how exactly this was all going to work out. Anyone here gets hangry? Okay. Carol put her hand up real quick. I thought she might. Well, guess what? They got hangry back then too. But they wouldn't leave. Despite their hunger, like, because something very special was happening. And they're like, I'm not leaving this moment. And Jesus knew this. He knew that he was at the center of a crowd, that he'd created the moment and the crowd was staying and they'd used up their supplies. They probably didn't realize how special this was gonna be, how long they were gonna stay. They probably thought, oh, Jesus is out there. They're like, quick, let's just get out there. And you know, maybe this afternoon something will happen. And then, well, we don't wanna leave. And they spent the night and they spent the whole day. And then they spent another night. And maybe some of them had some supplies. But now they're on the third day and the situation is actually extreme enough that Jesus thinks to send them away is dangerous. Like, he's not using hyperbole. Like, they actually, for them to get home, they would faint along the way. That's pretty hungry. And so he tells his disciples, I have compassion. I have compassion. And we see here that his compassion is not only for spiritual hunger, he also has compassion for physical hunger and for physical needs. And I just want to, before I get to other things, I want to highlight, Jesus says, I have compassion. What he didn't say to the disciples is, I'm going to show you right now how I am the truer and better Moses. And you remember how Moses back in, I'm going to connect the dots. Remember, I'm going to show you how I'm the truer and better in Elijah. Remember how Elijah did this? You know, I'm actually the man that comes down from heaven. And it's not only for the Jews, also for the Gentiles, because this is a mixed crowd. And now, Matthew is strategically and subtly saying all that, and implying all that, and as we press in more and more deeply, that the Bible's got all these layers, and it's glorious. But I don't want us to miss the explanation that Jesus gives for what's going on. He says, I have compassion. And I just want to pause for a moment. I won't let that soak in. This is a remarkable thing. The God of the universe, who could have been anything and we couldn't have said otherwise. The God of the universe, when he describes what he's like, he says, I have compassion. I actually just wrote in my notes, I just want to pray for a moment that God makes his compassion known. So Father God, we're here. We too hurt and long and hunger and struggle and strive and sin and fear and all that. Could you reveal your compassion right now? Some of us, when we think of you, we don't picture you the way you describe yourself. We picture you as, well, God's the one who's disappointed in me or mad at me or trying to get me to do more, punishing me. Can you help us to remember through whatever comes? Yeah, sometimes maybe we are messing up, but your compassion, that's who you are. at the core of who you are is compassion. Do you know that? So love is core to who God is. Because before there was any humans, before there was any sin, God was a Trinity and there was love. So does God at times, can God get angry? Yes. But anger is a contingent emotion God feels, because for all eternity, there was no anger. That's not core to who he is. He can exist just fine without anger. But God cannot be God without love. And one of the expressions of love is God's compassion and God's mercy. And we tend to think that, you know, anger is a kind of a core attribute of God. And I would say it's a contingent, it's a secondary attribute, because anger is, you know, when sin is hindering love, when God, there is anger, there's justice for that. But what's core to God is love. What's always been in God is his love. And that means his mercy and compassion, they flow from the deepest part of who he is. Whereas the anger is in response to something that's hindering his love. So Jesus says, I have compassion. So what's that mean for us? And the first one, I didn't really know how to say this in words. I just said, so stay near. I didn't even really know exactly how to describe near. But when I think of little Caleb, when I think of these crowds, I think they were out there and they're like, you know what? I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't have any food. And I do think I'm probably getting to the point where I don't know if I can make it back without fainting. But somehow I think it's probably going to be okay because of him. Like somehow I think that if I stay closely connected to Jesus, that's not going to backfire. And so I'm not sure, you know, Lord, if you could just impress on each of our heart, what's it mean to stay near? But stay near. Like where, looking around, where's God at work? Okay, that's where I want to be. I want to hang out there. Where are God's people? Okay, that's where I'm going. I want to be there because God is there. How can I be with him? And I think sometimes, like, okay, we can't like ignore our work and ignore food forever and ignore family forever. Like, I think that's what was happening here. People had jobs and they needed food and they're like, you know what? Can I say screw it? Like, that's screw it. Like, forget that. I couldn't think of something else. So that's the point. I'm going to go be there with him. And I don't know how this is all going to work out. And I would say that there's times in our life, like, you know what? I'm not exactly sure how the schedule is going to work out, but I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm not sure how this is going to work with my work, but I'm not going to let it mess up staying near to him. I don't know how this all works with my kids. And I'm not trying to put burdens on people. I just staying near, like, he's compassionate and good. So let's figure out ways to stay near, to stay close. And so stay near and so care for others. Care for others. So if you recall, we've been going through Matthew and we've been seeing that Jesus he's the model for us. His disciples are modeling their life after a rabbi. And what is it that he modeled? Well, we saw that he would proclaim the kingdom and he would demonstrate the kingdom. And right now we're seeing the demonstration. So demonstrating how, and we're going to see him meeting needs. He's about to feed this crowd. And in this case, he met physical needs. He healed the sick. He multiplied bread. And if you can do that, great, do it. But for us to follow after him might mean showing compassion in other ways. So if you can come and multiply my Super Bowl party food, you're invited over. But not all of us can do that. And so we may have to show compassion in a different way. And so it might be like taking a meal to someone who's sick, providing meals when a child is born. And when we do things like that, when we show care for others, we're not only giving a taste of food, we're actually giving a taste of the kingdom, where there is full supply, where there's full love, where there's no lack. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be a taste of heaven on earth, where we're the hands and feet of Jesus. Maybe we can't multiply the bread, but we can make bread and we can take bread. Isaiah 58 says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Now, obviously, those are some of the more extreme situations. But the idea is, those in the kingdom of God, we care for others. So yeah, we pray for the sick, for sure. But what if, like, I prayed for them and they didn't get better? Well, so what else? What do you have? It's like, I can't heal the sick. Well, what can you do? What do you have? Bring that. Bring what you have. Bring the giftings that you got. So Jesus is showing that he cares for these people that are physically sick and lame, that are physically hungry. Those needs matter to him, and he does what is in his power to do. And I think if we're looking at that, God is compassionate. Okay, well, I want to be holy as he is holy, so I'm going to be compassionate. What are the ways I can show compassion? And you can show care through food. We have some great people here at our church that show care through food. That's awesome. Like, do that. You can show, so Jesus here, he showed care through food, through time, through presence. And a lot of times when people are in pain, that might be the thing that matters the most to them, is that you're willing to give your time, that you're willing to be present. Ministry is actually about more than the words you speak. And in this story, they're not even talking about Jesus' words. They're talking about his actions. And actually, actions are also part of ministry. Not just what we say, not just what we believe, but also the actions that flow from what we believe. In fact, sometimes words hinder. You ever been in a really painful situation and someone comes in and thinks that what they're supposed to do is talk? I'm not saying that there's never a time to say words, but sometimes someone's presence is more meaningful than their speech. Like Job's friends did really great until they opened their mouth. So I guess I'm going to invite some conversation. So Jesus showed compassion. We're to show compassion. And could some of you just call out like a one sentence, not a story, just one sentence. What is something that someone did to you that really communicated care well? Okay, 36-pack of Dr. Pepper. If you want to show Caleb, not little Caleb, big Caleb, care, take it over to him. What else?
Helped
her move. That's showing care. Excellent.
Meals after surgery.
That's showing care. Excellent. What else?
Someone listened to something I was just going
through. Listened. Yeah. Yes. See, sometimes we make care really complex. And it can be, that's awesome. Do great, big, awesome, spectacular things. But sometimes we think that's what's showing care and we forget just sitting and listening and letting someone talk. That's showing care. Yeah, good. What else? Came and sat next to you after church right after what? Right after he deployed. Yeah. Sitting with her. That's awesome. What else?
Someone paid for me to go to camp.
Someone paid for her to go to camp. That's showing care. I love this. What else?
Yeah.
Hugs. Welcome, Corey. It's good to see you. From time to time, we get to see our Lilac City friends. When the church plant starts, it's usually not every Sunday. It's kind of a gradual ramp up. So I was hoping we'd still get to see some of them from time to time. What else? A letter of encouragement. Okay, good. So this looks like Jesus. Jesus is compassionate, so care for others. Number three, Jesus provides. Verse 33, the disciples said to him, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" And Jesus said to them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7 and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, And those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. So there's like 10,000, maybe 20,000 plus people here. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went into the region of Magadan. And so, if you imagine, little John didn't have much to begin with because he was always begging, and he made his way all the way around. Little John, that's who it was going to be. It's little Caleb. Little Caleb now. My notes, I need to cross out little John. And he made his way around the lake, and he got out there into the wilderness, and he'd used a bunch of calories doing that. And then his leg got healed, and he's been jumping like a goat for 2 or 3 days. And so if anyone has maybe got some hanger going on, it's him, and he's a long way from home, and who knows if his leg's got all the muscles necessary to get back. He certainly doesn't have all the calories to get back. And guess what? Jesus, he's like, yeah, I realize you came out here for me. You were following me. I'm the reason that you're in this situation. I'm taking care of it. And Jesus provided. He provided the food. And we read this story, and some of you are thinking, okay, part of the story sounded really familiar. And because we just about heard the exact same thing when Jesus fed the 5,000. And there's a little bit of added nuance this time, because this time Jesus is in the region of the Decapolis. And this was a region, so Jesus' mission, we saw last week, is still primarily to the Jews. But this is a region where the Gentiles would have been mixed in with the Jews. And that's actually, a little tiny nerd out, that's part of what's going on in these couple chapters in Matthew. Particularly chapter 15, there's this kind of Jew and Gentile arc up to the story where, you know, Jesus is showing that the food laws, that's not going to be this line of division between Jews and Gentiles anymore. And then we see him healing this Gentile girl, the daughter of a Canaanite woman. And now he's in this crowd. And yes, he's still there primarily ministering to the Jews, but there are these Gentiles that are mixed in and they're being taught and they're being cared for and they're being healed. And if you recall last week, the Canaanite woman was saying, yeah, Lord, I know you're setting the table for the Jews, but isn't there enough food at the table that some of it is spilling over? And so I can receive and my daughter can receive. And Jesus says, yes, great is your faith. And now we're seeing that. There's a table set for the Jews, but these Gentiles from around the region are coming and they're partaking. And we're seeing that Jesus is bread not only for the Jews, he's also bread for the Gentiles. And I think maybe there's some fun numbers that Matthew is kind of winking at us. It's like, hey, if you know what 12 means and what 7 means, maybe, I can't prove it, but maybe he's using numbers to kind of clue us in to what's going on. Because in the first story, when Jesus fed the 5,000, which was a Jewish audience, there are 12 baskets left over. And you know, 12 symbolizes 12 tribes of Israel. And so it seems like Jesus was saying in that story, I'm enough to meet Israel's needs. Well, in this story, there's 7 baskets left over. And it's not that, oh, Jesus kind of used up some of his power and he didn't have enough. He can only do 7 extra baskets. No, 7 in scripture, that's the number. It symbolizes completion. It symbolizes fullness. And I think maybe Jesus said, yeah, I'm enough for Israel and I'm enough to meet the fullness of all people. The completion of God's plan is Jews and Gentiles. And I think maybe that's why there is 7 baskets left over this time. I can't prove it, but we're seeing hints that, yeah, my mission is to Israel, but it's for the sake of the whole world because I'm the bread of life for everyone everywhere. Now, this time, the disciples, it's a little bit different for them, I think at least it should have been, because they'd seen the feeding of the 5,000. And so this time around, they aren't rookies when Jesus says, hey, I'd like to feed the crowd. And they actually have an opportunity to recall the earlier provision. And so it prompts the question, oh, will they respond differently this time? Nope. Nope, they won't. Before we laugh at them, we're kind of like them. We'll get to that in a moment. But they focus instead on the lack of resources. And from their perspective, okay, A, the need is too big. B, we have little. And C, based on the situation, we don't see a way to get more. And so they ask this question, which actually is the key question. It just seems like they're asking it, expecting not an answer. Like, where could we get enough? Where indeed? Where could we possibly turn? And I think Jesus is thinking, I'm like right here. You're actually looking at me. So we see in the story, Jesus provides. So what does this mean for us? And a couple things. I think it means first, so focus on his sufficiency. And by he's more than enough. When there's 5,000, there was 12 loaves, he's more than enough for Israel. With the 4,000, there's 7 loaves, he's more than enough for the whole world. And if he's enough for Israel and he's enough for the whole world, he's more than enough for you. And aren't we all too often dissimilar to the disciples? We've seen God's provision, or we've heard about his provision. It happened in the past, and we love to tell the story of when this happened, I didn't know it was going to go down, and God totally came through, and it was great. And yet, when faced with the new situation, we're filled once again with the same perplexity and doubt. So we're like the disciples, and so we shouldn't make peace with that. Like, yep, well, if even the apostles were like that, then it's fine for me to be like that. Now, this is part of them learning who Jesus is and part of them learning to trust Jesus. The good news is God doesn't expect us to be perfect from day one, but he also expects us to progress. And sometimes he says, hey, why do you have such little faith? And like Mitch said at the end of the service last week, we can pray the prayer that the father of the boy with epilepsy says, like, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's a good prayer. And part of the way that we strengthen our faith is we focus on his sufficiency. And I just want to say, when you come into your challenging situations, make sure that you factor Jesus into the equation. Because the wrong equation says this: the need is big plus we have little equals this won't work. It's the wrong equation. The right equation goes as follows: the need is big, plus we have Jesus, equals this is going to work.
Amen.
Don't leave Jesus out of the equation, because that might be true. The need is big, plus we have little, equals this won't work. That might actually be a true equation, but there's a better one. The need is big, plus we have Jesus. Changes the answer to this is going to work. I remember when we were coming into this building, there's no way we should have been able to be in this building. We were just a little church of like 120 people. And the Lord took my attention to the story in the Old Testament where Jonathan, Saul's son, so Saul wasn't a great king, but his son had great faith. And Jonathan knew, like, hey, Israel is supposed to, we're supposed to win the wars. And if we trust God, he can do stuff. And the Philistines were the great enemy at the time. And Jonathan's out. It's just he and his armor bearer. And there's a garrison of Philistines up on the next hill. And Jonathan's like, hey, why don't you and me go over there? And if they say, oh, come on up here, we'll show you a thing or two, we'll take that as God saying, go up there. It may be that he will work for us. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer go over there and they get to the bottom of the hill and the Philistines look down. They're like, hey, why don't you come on up here? We'll show you a thing or two. And Jonathan, that's God, let's go. And so they go up the hill and it actually starts this, they start routing them and then the rest of the army hears and comes running over and it leads to this great deliverance. Like, so if Jonathan just focused on, well, I've got one sword and you've got my shield, is that enough? That's going to lead to the equation, this isn't going to work. But the right equation is, what's God doing right now? Wanting to deliver Israel through me. And so if I factor God into the equation, wow, this could be great. This is going to work. And so we need to focus on his sufficiency, not on our lack of resources. And lastly, follow his lead. So it's not just charging up any hill to fight any army whenever. There are times when that would go very poorly. But we need to ask the question, so what's God doing right now? What is he up to moment by moment? What is the situation that he's putting me into right now? What's happening right now? And what is God doing in this moment? And how do I cooperate with that? Because in the moments that God puts you into, he's going to be your sufficiency for those moments if we put our trust into him. And so sometimes, though, we approach the situations and we're not focused on the sufficiency of Christ, and so we don't end up following his lead and cooperating with the moment. We find ourselves saying, man, the decisions my kid is making right now, the need is great, but I only have 7 loaves. I don't know how to parent in this situation. And actually, It's not my child is struggling, but I only have 7 loaves. It's my child, yeah, they're struggling, but I have Jesus. And so I'm going to step into the moment, and my loaves don't seem like they're going to be enough, but we're going to see what God does with this. You might be thinking, man, I'm in this relationship. I don't know how to repair this relationship. It's falling apart, and I've only got 2 fish. It's like, okay, that might be a true equation, but you're missing part of the equation. Yeah, this relationship is struggling. I don't know how to do it, but I have Jesus. So I'm going to give him these fish I've got, and I'm going to step into the moment. I'm going to follow his lead. And all through life, you're going to find yourself in these moments where I don't have enough for this situation. It might be a parenting situation. Or maybe you're trying to help counsel someone and give some wisdom. And you're like, oh, this situation is crazy. I don't have a degree in this. God, are you sure that I'm the one who's supposed to be in this situation? Like there's these moments where we're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to parent. This is my first time parenting this kid at this age. I've got no idea how to do it. I don't have enough faith for this. I don't have enough experience for this. I don't know how to talk to this person about God because they're going to ask this question. I don't know the answer. I've only got 2 fish. And we can think that because we only got 2 fish, we shouldn't follow his lead. We shouldn't step into the moment. That's the wrong move. Yeah. It's the wrong move. You can step into the moment because Jesus is in the equation. And you're right. You don't got enough, but he's enough. Right. Let him be your sufficiency. Let him be your sufficiency. There's something interesting about the kingdom. Oftentimes, the way it works out, the more you give and the more you partake, the more there is. Like, that doesn't happen with my Giordano's pizza that I ordered from Chicago for my birthday. There's a certain amount, and the more I let other people eat, and the more I eat, the less Giordano's pizza is left. And so sometimes we approach life that way, but that's not the way it works in the kingdom. The more you take in and the more you give away, the more there is. So Jesus provides. So focus on his sufficiency. Follow his lead. And what we're seeing here in Jesus, there is some tie-in to the past. Moses also fed people bread in the wilderness. Elisha also, the prophet, fed people in the wilderness. And we're seeing something about who Jesus is. Healer, yes. Compassion, yes. Provision, yes. But these are also helping us to see something more, that the greater Moses is here. The one Moses pointed forward to has come. The greater Elijah is here. The prophet that Elijah pointed forward to has come. The one who doesn't only provide bread, but who is bread. Who is the bread of life, whose flesh was broken for us and is more than sufficient to bring life and spiritual feeding to the entire world. This is the one that of whom it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the one who has come, and that's the one that we look to. And because of who he is, we can wonder and worship. We can bring physical suffering to him. We can stay near. We can care for others. We can focus on his sufficiency, and we can follow his lead. Amen.